Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be here this morning and to see so many smiling faces. Hope we stay smiling once I started talking. If you were not here last week, I'm just going to quickly recap some information from my sermon last week. I'm going to use that as a jumping off point today. You don't need to have listened to it before, but it could help in this context. Last week, the lesson was called Fruitful. And we went through the parable of the soils and seeing how different soils correlated to different people responding to God's word. We saw how some people were indifferent to it or inconvenienced or just ineffective, but the goal to be that good soil, to be the most fruitful soil, is to be inspired by God's word. So because of that, I wanted inspired to be our focus, our main theme of this week's lesson. And I'm going to go off of what we had talked about last week. Now, something I'm going to draw on that you might recognize from what's already on the slide here, just by a show of hands, I'm curious, who in here would call themselves an artist? I'm seeing very few hands. You guys are scared. I'm going to ask you to come up and show your work. When it comes to art, I think that's usually something that we picture when we think of the word inspired. Something I mentioned last week is the dictionary definition of inspired is to be imbued or filled with the spirit to do something. It just talks about being motivated for a task. And I really like that just the generic definition includes the word spirit to refer to an attitude or a feeling within us, because it also brings to mind us as Christians the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works within us. If we could look at our next slide here, I've got an example of a piece of artwork here. Claude Monet was a French artist, and he pioneered the Impressionist movement. This painting of, well, we call it haystacks, technically it's not hay, but Claude Monet painted a series all about haystacks, where he would paint them in different fields, different environments, depending on the time of day or the season that it was going in. He would make these paintings centered around a pile of wheat or barley. While some people like to paint beautiful pieces of artwork, he was interested in practicing on hay. He was out there in the French countryside and decided, I am inspired to paint this scene. However, the Impressionist movement is all about, it's a style that's a little different, where maybe if you guys from a distance, you're seeing this beautiful work of art, but the point of the Impressionist artwork is when you look closely, it's not actually perfect details. The kind of brush strokes and angles, the way the light is going to reflect on it, is intended that when you get close, If I were to cut out just a corner of this, you're not going to be able to tell what the picture is. You're not going to know what you're looking at. Only when you can step back and look at the full piece from a distance can you tell what is being presented. This was his style that he started, and plenty of other Impressionist artists followed after him. We call this art. And it's widely recognized as art. I agree. I'm not. Don't think I'm about to say this is terrible. We call this art. But Claude Monet had his own unique style. He had his own unique muse. Through all his paintings, we see he had a series, dozens of times, painting haystacks. If Claude Monet were to look at his painting of hay and then see the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, you might think, wow, that Michelangelo is pretty talented. I don't know how good I feel about what I've done, about what I've put together, because I see what he's done on that ceiling, And my neck hurts because of how long I've been staring at it. But the thing is, Michelangelo was a different person. He had a different medium. He had a different style. His artwork was different. If these two men were to compare themselves to Vincent van Gogh and look at the Starry Night scene, who else in the world would look at a night sky and decide to paint it as such? These famous artists that we credit with these beautiful works of art, I think something important to emphasize is, can we say one is better than another? Or can we say Claude Monet painted his best work? Michelangelo painted his best work. Vincent van Gogh painted his best work. These different artists, using different styles, different mediums, were able to create something beautiful. Why do we have to compare it? If they could be proud of their own work, if they could say, I've done it, then they should be happy. We don't need to compare them. Leonardo da Vinci, painting the Mona Lisa. It's not super commonly known, but he didn't do that all at once. He painted the Mona Lisa and went back to it over a period of 10 years, still adding more layers, more details, because he was realizing, I want to tweak this. He only stopped 2 years before his death, so who's to say he wouldn't have gone back to it even further? Different artists use their own unique styles and their environments to paint something beautiful. Because while we might say a painting of haystacks, an impressionist painting of haystacks that is not intended to be incredibly accurate and finely detailed, is worse than the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, no one else was painting haystacks in the French countryside. If Claude Monet had not painted these, who would have? How would we see this scene? He had a unique environment, a unique view, and he put it into art. Now, art, I think, is not limited to paintings. There were plenty of artists who sculpted. There are artists who work generically in architecture. Frank Lloyd Wright, most famous architect. He's created so many different houses and buildings and things. Uniquely, he had his own style of the way he put things together. You can also call music art. The Beatles, they're artists. How could I compare the work of the Beatles to the work of Claude Monet? It'd be pretty tough. Instead, what I could do is recognize these are different artists working on different mediums with their own styles, and they've both done well. And we can perform art in all kinds of ways. It could be making our own music. It could be sewing. It could be woodworking. It could be cooking. We can make beautiful things in all kinds of mediums, in our own styles. Now, I'm going to translate what we've been talking about with art into ministry. Because I know sometimes when Joshua or myself, we're up here and we try to tell everybody, we've got to do this, we've got to do this, this is how our ministry should go. Sometimes it's like, well, I can't paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. All I can do is paint haystacks out in the field. And guess what? That's art. We're all different. My ministry is going to look different than your ministry. Your ministry is going to look different than Joshua's ministry. I don't even compare myself to Joshua. As similar as we are, our styles are so different. If I were to compare us, I'm going to feel discouraged. If he's going to compare himself to me, he's going to feel discouraged. Each of us needs to recognize individually we are all performing our own unique ministries with our own styles, our own mediums. If you think you are not performing a ministry, Well, I would say you're wrong. However, you are living your life, the way that you are demonstrating your Christian attitude to those around you, that is you putting together this ministry. So as long as we're the same way art, all kinds of different artists having different styles, Salvador Dali painting in things so surreal and unrealistic, but it's art. Picasso painting things that do not appear as they would through our eyes, but it is art. We do not compare our own lives and our own ministries to other people. We have to recognize I'm making artwork. I am making art with the way that I live. I am putting together a unique piece of art that I need to be proud of. As we're going to work on this idea of inspired, I'm going to take us to a few different verses, and we're going to recognize how the different ways that we're going to live our lives and the ministries that each of us individually are responsible for, because our lives are our ministries. What we're going to see is the work that we're putting into our ministries, firstly, needs to be abounding. And I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 56 through 58. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Last week, in talking about soils, whenever I study that passage, I always feel convicted, because sometimes I look at those other soils where they feel inconvenienced, where they feel ineffective, and it hurts my heart because I feel like sometimes I feel this way. When we study the Word and we feel convicted, conviction is good. Depression is not. When you feel hurt by what you study in the Word, the response is not to give up, to say all this work is in vain. I guess I can't paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, so I should just give up. No. When we are convicted, we have to use that to motivate us to improve. That was the point of being fruitful. That's the point of feeling inspired. Our work needs to be abounding. Not to take it easy and relax and, I'll put a stroke on the painting here and there, and I'll get to it eventually, and I'll do other things and distract myself. Our work needs to be always abounding. Our work is not in vain in the Lord. When we will reach the end of our lives and we're going to approach God, I think it's unlikely that we're going to say, "God, I wish in my life I had spent more time in the office. God, I wish I was at my job 50 hours a week instead of 40. I think that would have really made an impact on how I felt, the joy throughout my day, how I would have encouraged those around me. I think that would have been the ticket, Lord." However much we are working for God, we should be seeking to do more, to make it abounding, bountiful, if you will, abundant. We need to be working for God in such a way that we're making it clear, I don't think this is a waste. I think this is valuable. I think the way that I serve my Lord is worth every single second. When you are working in such a way that it is so abundant that you are not stopping, that is going to look like someone who is inspired. So in one aspect of being inspired, I think we should seek that our work should be abounding. I'm going to take us to another passage in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to see how our work needs to be authentic. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading from verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Our ministry, our lives need to be authentic. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. There are other responsibilities, other jobs that we have to do, and it's clear to anyone looking at us while we do it that it feels like a chore. When you're working at a job and it's like, hey, can you go through the spreadsheets? Can you file this report? Absolutely. Yes, I'd love to. Hey, can you go take out this giant dumpster of trash to the dumpster outside? Yes. Well, I've been waiting all day for you to ask. When we get those kinds of tasks, it's like, Yeah, I can do it. You know, that's part of the job. That's what I got to do. Even in our personal responsibilities, it's like, dishes in the sink. I'll let them soak. I'll get to it tomorrow. I don't really want to do this. I do it because I have to. You know, it's clear when we're doing these things, you're not enjoying yourself. This isn't something you wanted to do. You feel obligated for whatever reason, like you're forced to. That should not be how people view us when we are working for the Lord, when we're living our lives, our ministry for God. It needs to be seen as authentic because it needs to be authentic in our hearts, everything we do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord. It's not, I guess I'll wake up early on a Sunday morning. Would have been one of my only chances to sleep in. I guess I'll go over there. Yeah, fine, I'll sing. Sing and be happy. It needs to be genuine. We have to be putting our hearts into every single thing that we do. We're laughing. It seems silly to not have your heart in this. But how much of our heart are we putting into this? How much do we feel God working through us? How excited are we to be doing things for God, to be sharing his truth with people, to be the one that's shining your light, to be the one that's standing up for truth? The passage leading up to everything you do in word or deed, as the elect of God, he's reminding us we are Christians. We have his namesake. We need to be acting like it. We need to be showing that to the people out there in the world, that we are trying to live the way God would want us to live, and that we're happy to do it. Even to forgive other people, even to act in humility, in patience. Above all, love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If you would like to have your work in ministry be more authentic, you need to work on love. If you love what you're doing, it's authentic. If you love who you're doing it for, it's authentic. That is how we can make our work more inspired, to inspire others who are seeing our lives and our ministries. Now, a third aspect of how our work can be inspired, I'm going to take us to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to see how our work, our ministries, needs to be acceptable. In Romans chapter 12, We're going to read the first two verses here. A very familiar passage. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we go through Romans chapter 12 here, and it's a familiar passage, what I love about the list, well, first off, as a preacher, it's very easy to outline this if you wanted to preach out of it. It gives you 3 points. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Living, holy, and acceptable, these are all adjectives referring to that sacrifice. Our own bodies, our own lives, that is our sacrifice to God. Now, unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament, as we give ourselves a sacrifice to God, we are not killed. Thank goodness, we're all still here. Our sacrifice that we give to God, we are alive. We need to be living for God. That's part of this abounding, this authentic. It needs to be holy. It needs to be true that everything we're doing in word or deed is following God, and it needs to be acceptable. That is, that it's pleasing. When we get gifts of artwork from little kids, our kids, other people's kids, they draw something, they work really hard on it, they give it to us, and we love it. It is pleasing. It is acceptable. Wow, it's great. What is it? I'm going to have you tell me, because if I guess wrong, I don't want to upset you. I can't tell what it is, because, you know, the kids usually are not incredibly talented, but what we appreciate is that they've put all this effort into it. If we want our artwork, our lives, our ministries here that we are living and showing to everyone out there in the world, if we want that to be pleasing to God, we need to make it clear to Him, however it looks, we are doing our best. Speaking strictly in terms of skill, I think I could draw something better than most 5-year-olds. Probably. But if I don't give everything that I have into the effort of whatever I'm drawing, and I say, well, at least you can tell mine's a horse, that's not going to be the preferred gift to someone. If we want our sacrifice to God to be acceptable, it needs to be clear that we are giving our best. It's called a sacrifice. Does that sound like it's easy? Does it sound like, you know, when it's convenient? Oh, you know, I can kind of just give a little bit of effort. We are sacrificing time, energy, our effort. If we're not feeling like it is work, then maybe we're not working. Are we truly thinking, you know, even if my artwork isn't the most beautiful, the most talented, God's still going to love it? Are we thinking that, or are we leaving our canvas blank? This is a sacrifice. Paul, as he writes this, is encouraging us to ensure we are putting every effort to work for God. He follows up this talk of sacrifices by saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we were to see conformed and transformed as the only two options, meaning you are in one or the other, not somewhere in the middle working on it, if you are in the conformed or the transformed, where do we find ourselves? At any given moment, we are actively going in one direction or the other. If you are not actively putting effort, sacrificing time and energy to be transformed by God's will, then the world at that time is actively conforming you. If we're not taking the effort to actually sacrifice and serve God in such a way that we're trying to renew our minds, to be transformed, to change, to improve, to live an inspired life, if we are not putting effort towards that goal, then it's the world that's going to take a hold of us. If we're not being transformed, we are being conformed. If we accept that these are the only two groups, we know we've got to go in the right direction or we're going in the wrong direction. Our own individual ministries to God needs to be abounding, need to be authentic, need to be acceptable, because our individual ministries are art. If we feel like we want to be inspired as good soil to be more fruitful, we have to view our unique work as art. Our service to God is art. We don't have to be the Michelangelos, the Van Goghs, the Da Vincis. We just have to be ourselves. But that art still needs to be abounding. It still needs to be authentic. It still needs to be acceptable. We have to show to God that we care because we're putting this effort to make the art as beautiful as we can. The whole point of what I intended by following up the fruitful lesson with the inspired lesson is sometimes when I go through that passage of the soils and I feel convicted, I didn't want any chance that anybody felt discouraged. So this lesson is all about making sure we are not discouraged. I'm going to ask one more question, and it's a question I asked earlier, and I hope I see much more participation. Where, given everything we've talked about today, I'm going to ask, who in here would call themselves an artist? I'm seeing a lot more hands. We are artists. If you view your life as a piece of art for God, you're going to feel inspired. I want to leave us today to say that we should inspire ourselves to work for God. Inspire yourself for ministry. Your life is your personal artistic masterpiece to God. The life you are living right now is your Sistine Chapel. The life you are living right now is your Starry Night. Everything we are doing is our art that we are ready to give to God, to show to Him and say, look what I have made for you. Now, with these thoughts and with what we've covered today, at this time we're going to extend an invitation. If you feel inspired by this lesson in some way or another, if you would like to commit yourself in baptism to God, if you are at a stage in your faith where you wish to confess or seek prayers, we offer an invitation at this time as we stand and as we sing.